You know, we're in this series, and it's the Wall series, and we started this a couple of weeks ago. And it's a very simple series. The basic idea, the big idea of this series is that there are walls in our lives. And we define walls as mindsets that we have that keep us from experiencing God's best for us. That's what walls are. It's these mindsets, it's these ways of thinking that end up keeping us from experiencing God's best. God has a best for us. He has a plan for us. He has a direction for us. He has this purposes that he has in store for us. And oftentimes what keeps us from those very purposes that he has designed for us is this mindset that we have. And so we started off the series. We're talking about, you know, faith breakthroughs. What would it take for you to have faith breakthroughs so you can experience all that God has intended for you to experience? And we talked about promises. And as we talked about God's promises, we saw that God's promises are in abundance. He has tons of promises for you because he wants you to have the abundant life. He wants you to live life at its fullest. And he has designed and given you these promises in his word. And when you see his promises, you begin to have the faith breakthroughs he has intention for you to have. And then we moved on and we said, yes, it's important for us to have faith breakthroughs. But then we saw that there's also walls that keep us from each other. There's walls that keep us from experiencing God's best in between churches. And last week we saw that. We saw that we've erected these walls that keep us separated from God's purposes, from his prayer, to be able to impact this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the reason that we're not able to see a faith breakthrough citywide, regional-wise, state-wise, and even nationally is because we've put these walls in between churches. And we make these differences so evident between us. And we say, you're over there, I'm over here, don't talk to me, you're from a different church. And as a result, it goes counter from what Jesus' prayer was. And we saw that in John 17 last week. We saw that Jesus' desire, he has staked his reputation, he has staked the mission on you, the church of Jesus Christ, in our partnership and collaboration with other churches. And last week we shared how we're trying to overcome that here in the city with the Ministerial Alliance, how we're partnering together in different ministries, together seeing the mission of God be accomplished through the people of God. And this morning, I'm going to talk about a different kind of wall. It's the wall in between church and community. The wall in between church and community. You know, I suspect that the problem with those who are far from God, it's not that they don't want to seek after God. It's not that they don't want to draw close to God. It's that the church stinks. That the reason that people, they don't come to church, it's not because of Jesus Christ. It's not because they don't want to draw close. It's not because they don't want to have relationship with God. It's because of the church. It's because of the religion part of it. And there's countless of people that we rub shoulders with that would love to draw close to God and are trying to draw close to God in their own way. But when you talk church to them, they're like, no, that stinks, man. Because there's a wall there. There's a couple of walls there. And if you want to make it hard for people to draw close to God, here's a couple of walls that will do that. Here's a couple of walls that the church has erected. The people have erected that make it real hard for people to even draw close. And the first wall is this, the wall of weirdness. The wall of weirdness. You know what I'm talking about. It's the wall of weirdness. There's a lot of shared lingo here that we go and we talk about, that words that you and I understand for the most part, but when we share it out there to the world, the people that want to draw close to God, but they really don't come to church, they're like, huh? For example, I'm just going to give you a couple examples. Like, for example, hey, brother, you got to come to church. They're like, brother, what are you talking about? I'm not your brother or your sister. Right? Or we're like, man, you just got to be saved. And they're like, what? Saved from what? Oh, how about this one? We all use it. I'm not trying to be down on everybody. I use it myself. Like, man, you just got to be born again. And they're like, what? Born of what? What are you talking about? Or, man, you just got to be sanctified. You know, receive the propitiation of Jesus Christ, man. And there's all of a sudden it's the wall of weirdness. We're talking to them. They're like, these guys are weird. You know? Or, man, the Holy Spirit power, the Holy Spirit. They're like, what? The Holy what? Or Holy Ghost. Have you heard that one? It's Holy Ghost. They're like, oh, wait a minute. What is this all about? So it shouldn't be a surprise that they're like, I don't know if I want to go to church. I don't know what kind of stuff goes on in there, but there's a lot of words that I don't understand. And just to kind of give you a glimpse of what that means, I'm going to show you a clip, and maybe this will help us a little get in the same page of the wall of weirdness. Will you run that clip, Crystal?
That's bad.
Has this ever happened to you?
I tell you, brother, it's a real blessing to have you to delve into the Word with us tonight.
Well, I wasn't sure about leading a home group, but I prayed about it, and the Lord just put it on my heart, and so I stepped out in faith.
That's very cool. Hallelujah.
That really speaks to my heart, because I just felt if I didn't open up my home, I'd grieve the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yeah. Ever been part of a conversation with other Christians and you have no clue what they're saying? Well, no more. Announcing the tape series you've been waiting for, How to Speak Christianese. Yes, for the first time, you can avoid those embarrassing young in the faith mistakes that often take years to overcome. Learn such important words and phrases as, on my heart, you've grieved my spirit, vestments, washed in the blood, sanctified, tithing, and Listen to these invaluable tapes in the privacy of your very own home.
When you explain about your previous sinful life and how you came to a belief in Jesus, that is called your testimony.
I never knew that.
Or while you're getting ready for work.
As a Christian, when you want to admit you have a moral failing, you say, I struggle with that.
I struggle with that.
Me combate con estes.
Me combate con estes.
Good.
And again, learn all of this in the privacy of your very own home.
When people come down front during a church service to accept the Lord, that is known as an altar call.
I never knew that.
Avoid unwanted embarrassment. Order your 10-part tape series today. If not completely satisfied, look up 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1.
So as I was putting away the collection plates in the narthex, the Spirit of the Lord really impressed upon me the need for sanctification and fellowship to make me a better witness.
That's the way real Christians talk. So order your copy of How to Speak Christianese today. And remember, adding a special love offering for postage and handling covers a multitude of sin.
I never knew that.
How to speak Christianese, yes, you know. A couple of years back, I had a guy that was working with me back in seminary times, and this guy was, you know, he was spiritual in his own way. He wanted to draw close to God, and one day he texted me and said, hey, man, these people were in church. They said that if I wanted to hang out for fellowship, what is that? I was like, dude, that's just, you know, Christians gathering together doing some fun stuff. I was like, oh, okay, I'll go. But how many times do we do that? We erect these walls of weirdness. And all of a sudden, there's a generation of people out there that don't know Christianese like we do. And so when we're talking Christianese with them, they're like, I don't know about this deal. I don't know about the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds bloody, right? You know, we use those kind of words. And so we've erected these walls that end up being walls that separate the church, the people of the church, from the people who are trying to draw close to God but don't go to church. How about the wall of hypocrisy? That's another wall that we use. In other words, we live a certain way, and that way is not congruent with our belief in Jesus Christ. In other words, there's a different message between Sunday and in between Sundays. And so when people who are trying to draw close to God, who are trying to, you know, draw close to Him and are contemplating what would it look like to come to worship, and they see our lifestyle, and they're like, but wait a minute, if to be a Christian means to be you, why would I want to go? Why would I want to draw close to God in a church setting if drawing close to God means I'm more like you? And I'm just saying, you know, all of us do that. And so we erect this wall of hypocrisy, and our message is invalidated by our lifestyle. And boy, that's convicting. How about the wall of apathy? That's another wall that the church erects, is the wall of apathy. The wall of apathy is the wall that says, you know, there's no urgent, the urgent now, it's not there. It's like, well, you know, my neighbor, they're lost as lost could be, you know, whatever lost means, Christianese. You know, they're as far from God as far could be, but, you know, so what, you know? And all of a sudden, God has put people around us that he wants us to impact with the good news of a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ by the forgiveness of our sin. That's what the gospel is. And we laid eyes on someone, and we failed to realize that what if six steps was all that it would take to engage somebody, somebody's eternal forever. And we have all these, and that was the case in Jesus' time as well. It's not new to us. This is an old history here. I want you to go this morning to Luke chapter 5, verse 27, because Jesus did something radically different. Instead of having walls between the church of the day, which is the synagogue, instead of having these walls with the church of the day, he actually engaged community. He actually broke down walls, and that's what we're going to talk about today. The breaking down of walls between the church and community. People that want to draw close to God that are not part of the church. Because Jesus did that. But as we get that, Luke chapter 5, verse 27, it's going to be important to know a little bit of background here, because the background really is what makes the story, or the historical account. And back in the day, there were people that were collectors, tax collectors, and that's important. I'm going to need a quick volunteer this morning, as I explain this. So I need one volunteer. I'm going to need four, so one volunteer, the first one, Scott. There we go. Come over here, Scott. Let's get to this side. There you go. Stop right there. Turn around. Let's just say that Scott Dierlem represents Rome. Rome was the empire, the governing. That's right. Stand up straight, man. That's right. You're next, Kai. So here we go. We got Rome. And Rome comes and conquers Israel. And as they do that, Rome has to pave the roads, and they've got to tax the people. So, but Rome is too big to tax themselves. So they got to recruit some people to tax. So what Rome does is they subdivide a particular region into maybe five little mini regions. And then Rome has a meeting of potential chief tax collectors. And so what Rome would do is he would say, all right, let's take some bids. Who wants to take this region? And you would have a room full of affluent Jews that would say, I'll take it for $100,000. I'll take it for, do I hear $120,000? $120,000 over there. $140,000, $140,000, $140,000 over there. $160,000, $160,000 back over there in the back. $180,000, $184,000 over there. What's your name? Zacchaeus. All right, that's the chief tax collector. I need a volunteer. Cayenne, come up here, the chief tax collector. Which goes totally against like a Zacchaeus character. If you remember Zacchaeus in the scripture, he's like, he wouldn't have been your size. Come over here. Yeah, that's right. Come over here, Kai. So Cayenne is the chief tax collector. Here's Rome, the chief tax collector over here. Now, what Cayenne has to do now is, since he won the bid to tax the region, Rome, represented by Scott, he's going to want that money. So let's say Cayenne says 180 is how much I'm going to tax. Rome is going to want 180,000. So like a shrewd businessman, what is Cayenne going to do? He's got to make his margins. So he's going to charge more than $180,000 to compensate for his loss. So let's say he's going to charge, $200,000 or $225,000, right? That's the chief tax collector. Well, he can't do it by himself. He's got to recruit some tax collectors. I need two people up here. Or one person, actually. Steve, come up here. That's right. So now we have Cayenne, the chief tax collector. He has recruited Steve Scott, and he's gonna do the dirty work. So if Cayenne wants $225,000 to make his margins and make some money, what do you think Scott's gonna do? Steve is gonna do what? He's gonna up his margins as well, because he's gotta make some money too. All right. At this point, these two guys are hated by the Jews. They're called traitors because now they chose to follow Rome, Scandalum, because, you know, they want to make a little bit of money. So they're traitors. They're good friends with Scott now. I need another volunteer. One more. All right, over here. Jeremy. Rabbi Steve. Jeremy represents the Jew of the time who's being taxed. That's right. Who do you think he doesn't like? All these three out here, right? Who's the guy who's going to his house to collect taxes? Steve Scott is collecting taxes. Do you think Jeremy is going to like Steve Scott at all when he comes over to his business wanting to tax him? No way. All right? No way. Okay, guys, you guys can sit down. That's a visual. That's going to make sense to today's story. So let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. So here we have. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. So you get the picture? Steve Scott, tax collector. He's at his booth. Levi, which we'll know later. Actually, we find it in other gospels, other books of the Bible, that it's Matthew, which would later write the Gospel of Matthew. So here he is, a tax collector. He's at his booth. And now, can you imagine? Can you just picture this for just a moment? Jeremy, the Jew that was over here on the side, Jesus is coming towards. He sees the tax collector. He's coming towards the tax collector. What do you think Jeremy is hoping for at this point? Powwow. You know, like Batman growing up. You know, that's what he's expecting. That's what he's wanting, for me to go and rebuke the tax collector. That's the expectation. The disciples, which would have been, what, taxed by who? By Levi, by Matthew. Their expectation is that Jesus would go up to them and say, "How dare you tax these guys? You are a sinner. Man, you've blown it." Jesus is not going to do that. Jesus is not going to do that. Let's continue. It says, instead, he says, "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. What? Here's the chance. Give him a kick. Flip the table. You know, give him a piece of your mind. And he doesn't do that. Instead, he approaches Levi and he says, "Hey, follow me." Talk about not getting to choose your friends if you're the other disciples. Peter, Andrew, fishermen. What do you think they're thinking? It's like, "Dude, what are you doing to us? Why are you calling him to follow? This guy is the same guy that comes in once a month and tries to tax us, and you're inviting him to be in the inner circle? You've got to be out of your mind." And so, but we see something very important here in Jesus tearing down walls, and that is Jesus selects sinners to be disciples. Jesus selects sinners to be disciples. It's exactly what he does. And he catches them in the act. From a sinner in the act to a sinner on a mission. It's exactly what happens. He's in the act. He's at his booth of all places. It's like if a person who's at a getting plastered at a club or at a bar, it's like a person who is in the act of cheating with a prostitute or is in the act of stealing, all of a sudden at that very moment, at the act of doing, you know, at the crack house, all of a sudden at that moment, they realize that Jesus is moving them to leave everything and follow. That's how radical that would have been. At the very moment of the sin, instead of getting to Jesus, it says, "You sinner, you are condemned. You're going to fry. Smoke is already coming out of your coat," kind of deal. Instead of doing that, instead of doing what maybe you and I would do, he says, "Follow me. Follow me." In the act, in the the very act. We don't know at this point how much Levi or Matthew had heard at this point. We don't know if he had heard the stories of the miracles. We don't know if he had heard that this was the man that was able to forgive sin. We don't know what he's heard. We don't know if he heard the story of the man who was brought down from the top of the roof and was healed. We don't know that. All that has already happened. It likelihood is that he's heard that. He's a tax collector. He's in people's homes. He hears the news. He's in the streets. He hears the gossip. He knows exactly what's going on, and yet he doesn't confront him with any of that. He confronts him with, "Will you follow me?" Jesus selects sinners to be disciples, and we see that. But Jesus also associated with the friends, of sinners. And that's what's so unique about Jesus. He doesn't just select sinners to be disciples, somebody who would follow and learn the ways of Jesus. He also associates with the friends of people that are far from God. You see, because Levi, at that moment where he would have said, "I will collect the taxes for the chief tax collector and for Rome," at that moment, he was saying, you know, "I'm going to align myself with Rome," which means that he would have been kicked out of church. By church, I mean the synagogue of the day. The synagogue of the day would have said, "You can't come back. You can't come worship with us. You can't come into those doors. You can't come to church anymore. You can't even talk with the religious folk. You can't draw close. Please don't do that. Don't talk with the priests. Don't talk with the Pharisees. Don't talk with people who know about God." And all of a sudden, when he's confronted with, "Follow me," and he says, "I will," he leaves everything. He is now turning his back on Rome. And he's saying, "I'm going to turn my back on Rome now." What kind of friends is he going to have? The only friends are the people that hang out with him that are in those kind of crooked circles. Those are the kind of friends he would have had. Let's continue in today's passage, verse 29. It says, then Levi held a great banquet. That's going to be very, very important because we're going to get a glimpse of how affluent he was. It says, and Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. In other words, this guy, he's got a big house. He's got a crowd coming into his house. He's got maybe the gates. Maybe it's a house on the hill with the palm trees that looks kind of pinkish, you know, with five car garage, you know what I'm saying? That's the kind of house that he would have had because they need enough space to come in there and have a big party for all his friends. I'm not downing any big houses. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying that he, you know, he had a lot of money. He had a lot. And so he has a big, big party. And all of a sudden, he knows how to have a party. Guess who he would have invited? The news would have gone out pretty quick. He would have Facebooked it, you know. He would have put it on Twitter. He would have sent the bulk mail. It would have been gossip zone. He would have said, "Hey, party at my house." Next thing you know, everybody's coming. And they're probably like, "Do I bring my own? Or are you going to provide that?" You know, they're asking those kind of questions. They're used to him having parties. He's got the big house in town. He's got the gate going on, and all of a sudden he says, "Jesus, come to my gate. Come to my house." Opens the garage door. And what does Jesus see? What do the disciples see? They see a whole bunch of tax collectors. And they see a whole bunch of another gospel that says a whole bunch of sinners. People that are trying to draw close from God to God maybe, but they're in the fringes. And they come in here and they say, "Come on in." And now they're going to have a party. So Levi, Matthew brings his friends to Jesus. And Jesus reclined with those religion declined. He reclines with those that religion declined. But Jesus didn't hang out with the party crowd simply because he liked the party crowd. He hung out with the party crowd because they were sick and they knew it. That's why he hung out with them. They were sick and they knew it. And he knew that. Verse 30, we see that Jesus challenged the walls of his time. Go to verse 32. Verse 30, it says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples." So these guys that are the religious, the churchy people, they see what's going on, but they don't have the guts to go to Jesus and say, "Dude, what are you doing, man? You say you're holy guy, you know, you're hanging out with these people. Why are you doing that? They don't do that. They go to the disciples. They're like, hey, you're a leader, man. Then, you know, like, he's hanging out with people that, you know, I don't even have to say, you know. And so they go to them and says, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, if you're a disciple at this point, what are you thinking? What are you saying? Like, Jesus, you know, people are going to, they're going to talk about us, man. Our reputation is going to be smeared, dude. What are you doing? We shouldn't be in this house with all the, with a disco ball going around, you know. We shouldn't be in this house, you know. You don't say that. You just kind of absorb it at that moment. The religious people are having questions here. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. No, duh, right? You know, it's like if you go to a doctor and say, what doctor's going to say, man, I got into the profession so I can see healthy people. You don't. You know, if you're a doctor, you're like, you got into the profession because you, the hope is you would see sick people and you would help sick people, not that you would help healthy people. And Jesus uses this illustration to say, hey, the doctor doesn't get into the doctor business so he can see the healthy. He gets in it to see the sick. And Jesus, his mission is not to see, quote, the healthy people. He comes in to see the sick. Verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Another way of saying repentance is for, you know, for people that will come, that will change their mind about who God is and begin to draw close to God. See, he came to do transplants, not cosmetic surgery. That's what he came for. A radical transplant of the heart is what he came for. Not to just kind of patch up your lives, not just to say, hey, you got to behave. That's not why Jesus came, so that you could behave. He came to change radically your heart, your heart's orientation towards him. But just like Matthew, who had to leave something, you too must leave something, and that's what repentance is. Tell me of a person who has decided to draw close to God who hasn't dropped away from something else. That's what Levi does. And this good news is good news for somebody and bad news for somebody else. Good news for those who were far from God, who didn't have a problem with God maybe, but had a problem with religion. And they just wanted to draw close. And here was a man saying, you can. You can draw close. And Jesus didn't avoid the religious crowd because he didn't like religious people, but because they were sick and they wouldn't admit it. That's why he didn't really draw close to the religious people. It's not that he didn't like religiosity. It's just they were sick and they didn't even know it. And so Jesus comes into the scene and he says, I'm going to break the wall that the Pharisees have established over time against the church and the very people that it was intended to reach. And he breaks that. He obliterates that wall. Breaks it into pieces. It doesn't mean he makes it easy because the challenges are hard. To follow is hard. That's not easy. He doesn't simplify it. But his language begins to change from the language of the time. And instead of having the wall of weirdness, it's a different kind of approach. He says, I'm going to engage them where they're at. And I'm going to reach people for God. You know that God has put people in your life, and he hasn't put people in your life just so that they could annoy you or they could benefit you. He has put people in your life because he expects you to help them draw close, to make it easier, to destroy the walls that hinders the church from helping somebody draw close to God. God has not put somebody before you that he doesn't expect you to engage them with the good news of a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sin. I want you to think through even this morning, who has God laid in your heart that he wants you to at least pray for? I'm not saying that now you've got to be Mr. Man, I'm just going to go out there and I'm going to tell people just like Jesus did, and I'm going to start going to, you know, people and say, hey, follow me. You know, that's not what I'm saying, you know. I'm not saying now you have to do that. I'm not saying that now you have to go to parties within big houses you know, with the palm trees. I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying with the challenge today is this. It's very simple. Is will you consider not only having adopted streets, that you're going to pray for the people in those streets, but will you consider identifying people in your life, in your world, that are perhaps wanting to draw close to God, and maybe you're the person that God is going to use to share with them how to have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. Think it through. Write it down. What would it look like if next year, this time, those people that were drawing close to God are right next to you? And now, it's like the Levi, the Matthew of the day. He's hanging out with people, she's hanging out with people now that never would they have thought were friends, you know? But we have a common person, that's Jesus Christ. What would it look like? Let's pray. Lord Father, we